from that. Take your Bibles tonight, turn to Acts chapter 18. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. And I forgot to do this morning, but let me remind you and invite you to the prayer time each Sunday morning at 9:15. There are some prayer lists that Josiah prints up for that prayer time each Sunday morning, and there were extras left over today, and those are on the little table, entry table by the double glass doors as you come in the foyer. And encourage you to pick those up and just to pray for one another. All right, Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. We're continuing our series on Sunday night. The series has a long name and a long title. I don't know that I expect you to remember it, but it's Facing Practical Realities While Pursuing the Great Commission. The message tonight is visionaries. Would you say that with me? Visionaries. Learning to see souls the way God sees them is the next practical reality we must face if we're going to pursue the Great Commission. And so just a very simple proposition here tonight will be to increase your vision to see souls. And so I have up there a couple of verses I want you to look at here in Acts chapter 18. I want us to look at verses 9 and 10 of this particular chapter. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. I don't know about you, but if the Lord were to tell me audibly, Paul or Brent, don't give up in Hollister because I have a lot of people here in Hollister. You just don't know who they are yet. You have to go out and get them and watch me bring them to you and cross paths with you. I remember the struggle and the agony of being a young pastor. When I was 27, I was called to Cornerstone Baptist Church in Concord, California. The vote was 10 members, 8 yes, 2 wait and see. That's in the official minutes. They didn't wait and see, they left. And then the deacon, his wife, and 2 children, they were transferred to Chicago with his employment. So the last Sunday in 97, first Sunday in 98, we had 9 people in the Sunday morning worship service. 4 of those were my own family, so there were 5 people in the church. And then just pleading with God, spending a lot of time in prayer, and just talking to everybody you can talk to, inviting them to church. And we ended up staying there 20 years, and God did a good work. Many people were saved. And truly, God did have many people in that valley. And you have heard me share the stories of how people came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And 3-4 years from now, maybe we'll be able to start telling our own stories in a great way. I know I could start telling stories now, but maybe they're too fresh and they might embarrass people. But I know that there's at least 4 people that I've led to the Lord and that are being discipled right now, actively discipling them. And so it's exciting. God is doing a great work, and He has many people here in Hollister. So tonight, I want you to increase your vision and see that God has many people in Hollister, California. That you have got to have that vision. Now, you're not going to get a dream tonight. Hopefully it's not from eating too much Christmas sugar, all right, that you'll have a dream. But that you instead take the vision that was recorded for Paul as your authority to expand the way you see souls. And so he continued there in the city of Corinth for a year and a half and reaching much people and building a church. And we end up with 2 books in the New Testament that tell us about all those wonderful people God saved drunkards. God saved extortioners. God saved adulterers. God saved homosexuals. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. God had many people in the city of Corinth, and so through the two letters that are written to that church, we know a little bit about them. So tonight, we're going to look at five ways to increase our vision to see that God has much people in our city. So first of all, increase your vision to see souls in tent making. So let's read our text, because I know that doesn't make sense to you, and you probably don't know what that means unless we read the text. All right, so Acts chapter 18, verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were what? Tent makers. All right. So that's why I have up here the first point. Increase your vision to see souls in tent making. What is your trade? What is your craft? What is your job? Think about that for just a moment. As a Christian, we're going to revolutionize tent making, your trade, your job, your occupation. Because your job is really people. And you have an opportunity to minister to people through your trade and through your craft. Now, as Christians, we believe it's vitally important that we work. Amen? I think that's one of the problems in society right now. A lot of idle time, and a lot of things happen through idle hands. People need to get to work. And so Paul found this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, and they were Jews, but they were also believers. Now, isn't that interesting how small the world can be sometimes? These two individuals, married couple, are really exiles because Claudius, the Roman Caesar emperor at the time, had kicked all the Jews out of Italy. Right? So they were having problems back then, and they still continue to have problems today. We need to pray for the peace of Israel and the Jewish people. But let's get back to looking at our text, their occupation, verses 1 through 3. They were tent makers. That was their trade, their craft. So I remember years ago, I worked 20 hours plus a week telemarketing. How many of you like telemarketers? Yeah. Can you see how fun that was? But, I mean, it was amazing. Learning experience. I learned an awful lot about people in California, specifically in the Bay Area, how much in debt they are and how desperately they need biblical truth to help them with their finances. I'm not joking with you when I say one night I talked to a man that had over $100,000 just in credit card debt, besides a home loan that was sinking several people, $60,000 in credit card debt. And everybody's working, right? And pulled to the extremes of exhaustion. And I think I was putting in somewhere between 60 and 80 hours a week, and that was a very difficult time. I'm glad that I'm not in those days again. But it was an opportunity to really do what God wanted me to do, and that was preach the Word, to reach people with the Word of God and to build a little church. And so sooner or later, then a group of churches from New Jersey took us on for support, and I was able to quit that part-time job, and that was a great blessing, and then dedicate the effort and the hours into discipling and reaching people. And God sent us some wonderful co-laborers. We'll talk about that in our next point. But your job, your occupation provides you an opportunity. So let's go down to verses 18 through 22. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took leave of the brethren and sailed thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer time with him, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. So he had an opportunity to reach these people. And God connected him, if you will, with the first two of his co-workers, and that would be Aquila and Priscilla. These were the people that he had an opportunity to mentor and to train. And after the 18 months in Corinth, they leave and they go to the city of Ephesus. But Paul's final destination is Jerusalem. I'm sure glad that we can travel by airplane these days. All right. On the way out, we did one stop and then made it into Greenville. And on the way back, we stopped in Houston. But some people were going to continue on after they landed in San Jose. And I can only imagine what Paul would have thought about the opportunity to travel by airplane. Can you imagine the captain of the ship? Those that are continuing on to Ephesus, why don't you disembark, come back in a couple of weeks, and we'll take off. Right. Instead of, you know, stay on the plane because we're going to board and get out of here. But he left Aquila and Priscilla there. And it's while they're in Ephesus that they themselves, having been trained by Paul for 18 months, reach a young man who's a very eloquent speaker, but his knowledge of the Lord is insufficient. His name is Apollos. And Apollos then becomes one of the mighty co-workers. But as we go back, let's go over to 1 Corinthians 4:12 for just a second. And this is the church that Paul was establishing through the power of God by the preaching of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. This is what Paul was setting an example to them. He says, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Verse 12, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. But Paul worked with his own hands. And for many years, in my first pastorate, I did work with my hands and worked with my mouth, too, and my fingers, and learned many things. But your occupation, your tent making, really is just an opportunity for you to do your real job, and that's reach people with the gospel of Jesus. So don't think of going in tomorrow morning, it's Monday, all right? Man, you are walking into your mission field tomorrow morning. You ought to be excited. God, who are you working in this week? Open my eyes that I see souls the way you see them in this workplace. Kenny was a young 18-year-old boy, and I wasn't much older. I think I was 23. Newly married and working at Jack's discount store, something like Kmart or Walmart. And I had begun witnessing to Kenny, and we went out to the Baptist steakhouse called Hardee's, all right, Carl's Jr., and just sat down with Kenny, I can remember this, in Knoxville, Illinois, and spending hours with Kenny sharing the gospel of Jesus. And he didn't accept Christ that night, His excuse was that he wanted to become a famous rock star. I haven't heard of his name, haven't seen him. So I certainly trust that God, well, I know God didn't waste his word being sown. Because God promises that when you sow the word, it always returns back to him bearing fruit, bearing results. And so it'll be exciting in eternity when I catch up with Kenny and see the power of God that has changed him. And so sometimes you just have to understand that your real job is people. And you have to see them as souls who God sees. And so a workplace is actually a very elevated place to go. That's your mission field. That's your harvest field. That's where you ask God to show you who to witness to. Build a relationship. Then after that relationship, then invite them to church. But your occupation is your opportunity. I know I've shared, and I won't belabor the story, but one of the men in our church up in Pleasant Hill, his name was Brian. He had a hardwood flooring business in Walnut Creek. Number one rated hardwood flooring custom install, four layer in Walnut Creek. But every day, Brian, as the owner of that company, would start the day out with a scripture reading and a word of prayer. And this is what he would say. All right, guys, why don't you come on in together? This is all voluntary. If you would like to hear a scripture reading for the day and have a word of prayer, then let's get together. If you don't, this is on company time. You get about 10-minute break. And that's how he would start the day, every day. And then we would just read through the Bible. And I worked with Brian and learned a little bit about flooring, just enough to get myself into big trouble if I were ever to try it on my own. But it was just an opportunity, once again, to reach people, to enter into his sphere of influence, and to try to share Jesus with his employees. And one young man by the name of Joshua, Brian was witnessing to him and sharing the gospel. And one day about lunchtime, I get a phone call from Brian. He said, "Hey, Pastor, can I bring Joshua over?" And sat down, and together we led Joshua to the Lord. And this is very exciting. To see a Christian whose vision has increased because they see their occupation as an opportunity to share the Word of God. So, tent making. Now, teamwork. We see in verse 2 that he pairs up with Aquila and Priscilla. We see in verses 18 through 22 the opportunity after he has mentored and discipled them that he trusts them to stay in Ephesus and do the work. And so he's partnering with them. Now look with me at verse 5. Here's some other team workers that Paul has. "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia," that's northern Greece, "Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." So let me encourage you in this next point. Increase your vision to see souls through teamwork. Teamwork. Work together. Many years ago, we did Evangelism Explosion. Evangelism Explosion, known as EE, was an international ministry of training the church to do gospel ministry. And what we did in EE was we would go out and do on-the-job training. We called it OJT. And we would then partner up with two other people and go out and visit in homes. Then what you were supposed to do is you were supposed to find two people in the church that would be your partners in prayer. Now, they would never go with you to the home, but they would meet with you at least on the phone or in person once a week. And the two of you, or the three of you, would just pray for opportunities to share the gospel. I remember on a particular evening, as we were going through the material, I had two brothers in Christ that were with me, and I said, well, now what would happen if we had an open door tonight to go into a home of somebody who was SSA? How would we handle that? What would your be reaction? Maybe they're going to sit there and think that you're very handsome. How are you going to share the gospel with them? And they kind of just laughed and shrugged it off, you know, like, oh, pastor, you're just, you know, you're being crazy. That's never going to happen. Well, what we did at that particular time is we took the local newspaper and they listed all of the home purchases in the city of Pleasant Hill. And we would go to Safeway. We would buy a round of San Francisco sourdough. And we'd spend $1.50 on that round of sourdough. And we wrote a little thank you note for moving into Pleasant Hill. And we would leave it with church information on the door if nobody opened the door to greet us. And so that particular night, as we knocked on the door, we had an open door and an invitation to come in. And they began to share with us their orientation. But we just presented the gospel of Jesus Christ in a loving way. And so as we were going through the holiness and justice of God, they're like, well, that's just not the God that I know. The God I know is a God of love. Well, that's true. And that was the next point in the outline. But there's also a God of holiness, justice, and righteousness. And so it was a wonderful opportunity to train those couple of brothers in the Lord to be able to have that in that experience and to gain that. But there were partners together. I can remember one night, a young man, a graduate from Bob Jones. He was a single man. He moved out from Pennsylvania just to work with our church. His name was Dave. He became one of our deacons. And Dave and I went over to a man's house by the name of Ray. And I can give you his last name, Ray Raleigh. He's in heaven now. And it was just David and I that night. And David was learning how to present the gospel. And I was sharing the gospel and handed the baton off to David. And David started sharing the gospel. And it came to the end of the presentation where you invite the person, if they understand, would they like to pray to receive Jesus as Savior? And Ray very enthusiastically said, yes. David was like, what? Really? And David had the opportunity to pray with him and lead him to the Lord. And afterwards, David was so excited. And he just couldn't believe it. That was the first person that he had witnessed coming to know the Lord as Savior, as a Christian. And but it was a wonderful opportunity to partner together. And I can remember spending hours with Fred and spending hours with Tony. I can remember many of the sisters in the Lord teaming up and partnering together. There was Terry, there was Cherie, there was Joanne, and they partnered together to reach a local public school with the gospel of Jesus Christ called the Good News Club. And we would go in on a Friday afternoon. After school was over, a teacher would give us their classroom. We would pass out the invitation. And then the kids would invite their classmates and we would come in and we just worked as a team to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the great blessings of doing that ministry, actually school was out and the club was over. It was summertime and I received a letter in the mail from out of town, and it was a grandparent that was writing a letter to the workers in our Good News Club, just thanking them for doing the Good News Club in their grandson's public school because their grandson had come to know Jesus during our club that year. And they went on to share that they too, as a young child, had been led to the Lord through the Good News Club in a public school. And so they were just elated that the gospel was still being preached. But praise God for team workers. And so let me encourage you tonight. Look around the room and be bold enough. Pick a person and say, train me. Or, hey, would you like to do this together? Let's just partner together. Let's just start with praying. All right. Maybe we're too scared to actually go out and present the gospel right now, but I'm not too scared to start praying about it. And let's pray for boldness. Let's pray for wisdom and knowledge on how to do this. Let's pray that God might bring somebody into our sphere of influence that we can partner together to win them to the Lord. And so new contacts, Aquila and Priscilla were completely new. Let me just share my heart as a pastor. We had a guest this morning. Did you stop and talk to him? You know who they are? See me after the service, I'll tell you. But every single person who walks through the doors of this church is gold. And we need to know the divine purpose and the reason that God sent them to Calvary Baptist Church. Walk up and talk to someone new. I mean, I'm not saying you shouldn't talk to your friends here at Calvary. Do that, all right? But I'm just saying include other people that are new and get them involved and see what their network and their influence is all about. And you just might make a new friend and you might just pick up a new teammate in the Lord's work. So when new people come, see if maybe you can't partner together with them. Sometimes they'll have a whole network and a sphere of influence that you don't have. All right, let's jump down and look at the third thing very quickly. Increase your vision to see souls by sharing your testimony. Now, three different times at least in the letter here of Acts, so I don't know, it's a historical book, so it's not a letter to a particular church, but Paul shares his testimony, how he came to know Christ as the Savior. And so let's look here at verse 4. It says, "And he," that's Paul, "reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." All right. And then look at verse 5. "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit," and what's the next word? "Testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ." So, reasoning. What does this word mean in verse 4? Well, it means he's trying to persuade them. He's trying to convince them. Now, do you know enough about your faith? Do you know why you believe what you believe? Would you be able to have a reasoned conversation with an unbeliever? All right, some of you are nodding your head, yes, that's exciting. All right, good. All right. If you don't, then maybe you need to put yourself in the student's position and learn. But Paul was reasoning with the Jewish people why Jesus was their Messiah. You know, God says, "Come, let us reason together." Our Christian faith is open to examination. Now, let me give you a little caveat here. All right. Some people have a tendency to doubt, like Thomas. All right. But God is not pleased with doubting. He was not pleased with Thomas when Thomas said, "Well, you know, I'll only believe if I'm able to touch him and to see him." And the Lord told Thomas later on when he did see him face to face and told him to touch him, he said, "Thomas, you know, you believe because you've seen and you've touched me, but blessed are those who don't." Right. And so sometimes our reasoning becomes sin because it's not of faith. This is one of the qualifications for a deacon, by the way. It's okay to question your faith, but it's not okay to be a spiritual leader in a church and to question your faith, because the requirement for a deacon is that you must hold forth or hold fast to the mystery of the faith. You've got to be grounded. You've got to have gone through that cycle in your Christian experience and come out to the other side of that strong and with a firm conviction in your faith. before you should continue or even become a deacon. All right, that was just a free little rabbit trail, but reasoning together, sharing his testimony. Can you think about this for just a moment? The Pharisee who was holding the coats of people who killed the very first Christian. Remember that? That's Paul's testimony. And what a surprise it was when face to face he met Jesus. Yeah, Paul became a Christian. And he had a story to tell of why he believed Jesus was the Messiah. And Paul's testimony, Paul's story, was a very powerful thing that he could use in reasoning. And so we find that in verse 5, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Why Jesus is the Messiah. And so he's sharing his story. And your story is a powerful influence in the life of another person, because when they can contextualize the theory of the gospel in a human context, then it makes sense to them and they will believe. And so sharing your story about how you came to know Christ as Savior is a very powerful thing. And by the way, let's go look down here towards the end of the chapter. This is outside of our text, but look at verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, that's Egypt, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Right? Well, Apollos wouldn't know the Christmas story yet. All he knew was that John was the forerunner of the Messiah. He hadn't been introduced to the Messiah yet. And notice who picks him up and begins to mentor him. Verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. All right. But Apollos' testimony about why he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. So we see this, verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Apollos became a great witness for Jesus. So tent making, teamwork, testimony. Let's look at targeting, all right? Increase your vision to see souls by knowing your target. Your target is people. So look with me at verse 10. For at the end of that verse, for I have much people in this city. All right, great. Where do you find them? Well, when Paul was new to a city, where did he go to find people to share Jesus? Yeah, as a Jew, he went to the synagogue, and that's where he met Jewish people. There were Gentiles that also attended the synagogue services. They were known as God-fearers, because they knew that idolatry was wrong. I mean, can you imagine being in the city of Athens who had a god, an idol made to every god that they could think of, and even they had an idol to the unknown god in case they missed one? All right. Just if you use your reasoning, you know they all can't be right. And so you turn away from that. You reject the polytheism and you begin to cry out to the one true God. And so these God-fearers, they came to synagogue. And so Paul was able to meet Jews and to meet Greeks in the synagogue. So verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So sometimes you can find people at church. Do you realize that some people come to church because they're searching for God? And that's once again a reason why you need to talk to people who are guests here at Calvary. You can't assume that they know the Lord. Matter of fact, you have to almost make the assumption that people don't know the Lord in this day and age. And it's fun to hear a story about how somebody came to know Jesus. And you can share your story first, and then that opens it up for them to share their story if they know Jesus. And you build a network of relationships that way. But what happens when that turned south? All right. Verse 6, "And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue." Probably means they shared a common wall. All right. But yet it was a separate dwelling place. "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul." All right. So he went next door. He went into homes. Have you been into homes recently of brothers and sisters here at Calvary? Or have you been into homes of somebody who's new? Let me encourage you, try to get into their homes and have Bible studies with them. And so this is what happens. If you will go over, or go back actually, to Acts chapter 16, the church at Philippi had two homes. Okay. Verse 14, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord had opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my," what? "House and abide there." And she constrained us. In other words, she convinced us to do that. All right, then the next home that is opened to them is the jailer. Okay, so verse 30. "And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him to the word of the Lord, and all that were in his" what? "In his house." So God connected these two homes, Lydia's home and the jailer's home. This is, if you will, teamworking. But each home has a sphere of influence. How many of you are on the group What's Going on Hollister, the Facebook page? All right, I encourage you to do that. There's a lot of people moving into Hollister, and they're asking for recommendation. Who's a good mechanic? Where's a great place to get my nails done? Now, that one I will not go to. But there's all kinds of things. What store do you go to? What parks are good? And all of these questions. I mean, hey, these people are moving into Hollister by the droves. These are people to try to connect with. Try to connect with these people. I encourage you. Join that group and try to reach them. You might be able to reach into that sphere of influence. This is very interesting. This is one of my passions. But house and household. The basic word here is oikos, for a structure, all right? But then the home. And God uses that in the New Testament in an amazing way. Okay? God's grace in this dispensation, the word is oikonomia, in God's economy, based on the home. Right? We're a different society than we used to be. All right? Remember how the Industrial Revolution changed the basis of manufacturing from the home to a factory? All right? But when people get laid off, many times they retool themselves and they start their own business out of their home, right? And so in God's economy, he uses the local home. The work of building one another up in the Lord is called oikodemeo. to build up a house, to increase it. And so there's six words that go along with that, and I won't get into that because, man, I really could just preach on that. But use the homes. I remember as a child playing with the kids in the church at my home as my mother opened our home on Tuesday mornings for a women's Bible study. And sometimes there were 40 ladies in the home. And there were probably as many crazy kids running around, all right? And moms would take turns watching the kids. But use your home as a base for reaching the target, which is people. And then obviously your work. We've already talked about that tonight. All right, then the last one tonight. Increase your vision to see souls by teaching. So let's look at verse 11. Go back to Acts chapter 18. And he continued there a year and 6 months. What was he doing? Teaching the word of God among them. 18 months. That's a good bit of time, is it not? I mean, when you're traveling around and you're wanting to evangelize the world, you might think, well, I've been here a week, it's time to go to the next city. Right? No, he stayed put in Corinth for 18 months. He ends up writing two letters of our New Testament Bible to this church. He got to know these people intimately. He got to know even their warts. Right? You might put it this way. The honeymoon wore off between Paul and the Corinthians, and they saw their human side of one another. And Paul had to do a lot of confrontation. Had to confront them about their pride and their arrogancy. They thought they were better than one another. And so if you read the letter, you'll understand there was a lot of teaching that took place. What do we use on a Sunday when we have communion? What text do we turn to the most? You know? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about the Lord's table. Why do we know that Christians should not bring lawsuits against another Christian for non-criminal things, right? For civil matters. Why do Christians not sue Christians? 1 Corinthians 6. Right? Why do we know certain things doctrinally speaking? Well, because Paul stayed in the city of Corinth and taught them. Corinthians is a book full of Christian teaching for new Christians. Can you imagine coming from a life of idolatry and becoming a Christian? I mean, those are two opposing worldviews. Those are two foreign ways of thinking to one another. And by the power of God, you're translated out of a world of idolatry into the world of the true and the living God. Help! I know nothing. All right. Well, then it's the responsibility of the people in the church to teach line upon line and precept upon precept. What kind of things could you teach in 18 months? Yeah, you could probably go through a lot of the doctrines. But how long did Jesus teach his disciples? 3 years. So there's a lot of perseverance that's needed in teaching God's people. Notice with me here in verse 11. Teaching what? What's it say? The Word of God. All right. I remember years ago, a young couple came to us from Livermore, California. They would drive about a half hour to attend our church. And sitting down in their home and just having conversations with them, one of the things that devastated them was they went to a small group setting in the home of another young couple in the church. And they thought that they were going for Bible study. But what the group actually did was they sat down and they watched the television sitcom Friends. I tell you, that probably wasn't edifying. Okay, not what you need for Christian growth. And so they ended up leaving that particular church because they were not being taught the Bible, the Word of God. You know what the comforting thing is as a Christian? You can read the Word of God together. You can learn together. There's materials that you can use to go through that will guide you and will teach the Word of God and will teach transformation, will teach instruction in doctrine. One thing that I've learned, and I'll just close with this. People get really excited when they see the power of God change their lives. So as you go in to teach the Word of God to someone, show them how it relates to life and how God can change them. And they'll be voracious for the Word of God. You go in with dry academics and you'll bore them out of their mind and you'll teach way over their head and they don't know things. So shoot for transformation as you're giving information. They go together. All right? And so teach the Word of God. The Word of God changes us from the inside out. But that's all you have to use right here. This book. And you don't have to be creative every week. You just have to open it and explain how it applies to daily living. And so Paul increased his vision for souls. God said, Paul, I have many people in this city. And to show you, I'm going to give you an opportunity in your employment. I'm going to provide you some team workers. And then you're going to testify. And you're going to be able to understand that your target is other people as well. And then I want you to keep on teaching the Word of God. You know how a local church gets built? It's pretty simple. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the God. So, here's a little math equation. Teaching the Bible to people equals a growing church. Teaching the Bible to people equals a growing church. If we're not a growing church, are we not teaching the Bible? That's the responsibility of every Christian in this room tonight. So, partner up. Choose somebody in the room tonight. Choose somebody else in the church. But partner up. Start praying. Attend that workshop in January on learning how to be a mentor. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. God, thank you for increasing our vision for souls. Help us to see souls the way that you see them. Help us to go into our workplace tomorrow not beset by the fact that it's Monday morning, but rather it's Monday morning, and what is God going to do this week? Lord, help us to partner together as friends and believers here at Calvary to go about doing the Great Commission. So help us to increase our vision for souls as we pursue